Let's turn now together to God's Word, and we're going to read from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 27. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 27, which, if you're looking at the blue pew Bibles, is found on page 1011. Page 1011. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this then, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the words, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we consider your words together this morning, help us, we pray, to hear your word and not to forget what you have said, not to be unchanged by it. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever overestimated yourself? Have you ever deceived yourself into thinking that you were really good at something that really you were not? I thought I had mastered the ability to jump into a swimming pool and swim without armbands. As a club swimmer, I was competing in a championship race, 200 meters breaststroke. Now, I couldn't swim butterfly to save my life. At freestyle and backstroke, I was decidedly average. But breaststroke, well, this was my time to shine. And so we went through all the usual pre-race routines, lining up, having our names called and sent to our lanes. I climbed up onto the blocks and got a clear focus as I looked down the lane. I visualized the vital first few seconds of the race. And I got into position, started taking some controlled breaths for maximum pace as we set off. And then after the starter called, "On your marks," we seemed to pause forever. One of the other swimmers must have lost their balance, I thought, but not me. I was ready. I was in the zone. I'd been preparing for this moment for months. I knew exactly what I was doing as I prepared for this race. And then the horn sounded. And as we dived in, I realized what the long delay had been for. As I sprung from the starting block and into the pool, my goggles were still up on my forehead. And so as I hit the water, they came down over my nose. And for the rest of the race, instead of being the guy who left everyone else in his wake, I was the guy who didn't even know how to put his goggles on properly. I'd overestimated my ability to get ready for a race. I've deceived myself. I thought I was beyond making such stupid mistakes. And so I was knocked out in round one. We so easily deceive ourselves, don't we? It's the same effect that makes so many TV shows so watchable. Don't we love to hear the contestants proclaim that they are great at baking, only to have Paul Hollywood snarkily tell them and explain to them why they've got a soggy bottom, why their sponge is still raw? They've overestimated and deceived themselves, and now they're being sent home. Well, how much worse would it be for us? On that day when each one of us has to stand before the God of the whole universe and to face his judgment, how much worse would it be to have deceived ourselves? To tell him, I did what seemed right to me, I followed my heart. And to find that we have deceived ourselves into eternal death. Well, in our passage this morning, James shows us how to not be deceived. He teaches us how we should rightly understand ourselves and God, and how we should live in response to such a true understanding. In the first 12 verses of this letter that we looked at a few weeks ago, we saw James, the pastor of the first century church in Jerusalem, is writing this letter to his flock, now scattered across a wide area due to persecution. Many were living as refugees, but James called them to count such trials as joy, because God uses the difficulties of our lives to produce something in us that's far better than comfort, our maturity in the faith. And in the second half of chapter 1, the second part of the introduction to this letter, James moves from helping his readers to understand their situations to helping us understand ourselves. And so we'll consider what he says here in three stages, which together help us to not be deceived. First, James calls us to understand what's inside and what's outside. Understand what's inside and what's outside. Second, he tells us to get what's outside inside. And thirdly, to get what's inside outside. Outside, inside, outside in, and inside out. This morning's sermon is sponsored by the Hokey Cokey, and let's start with point number one, understand what's inside and what's outside. That's verses 13 to 18. Verses 13 to 18, understand what's inside and what's outside. Well, James begins in verse 13 to help us understand ourselves from this question about temptation. If God uses the bad circumstances of our lives for good, to bring us to maturity, well, does that mean that when we do bad things, when we cause bad situations in our lives, we can blame God for it? No, says James. God doesn't tempt us. We can't blame him. Do you see that in verse 13? God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. You can't be tempted by someone who isn't tempted themselves. Imagine you decide to treat yourself to a new car. So you go down to the dealership and you pick out your model, and then you sit down to talk about the options. If the salesperson says to you, you really should think about this upgraded stereo system. It's just a few hundred pounds on this new car, and you'll be able to hear your music so much better. Look how easily it connects to your phone. And you get this lovely touchscreen on the dashboard. I wouldn't buy this car without this upgraded stereo option. Do you see what's happened? This salesperson is tempted themselves by that upgrade. And so now you are too. But if the seller says, well, to be honest, I wouldn't bother with the stereo system. The basic system, it's pretty good, and you probably shouldn't be making phone calls whilst you're driving anyway. Well, the one who isn't tempted themselves, they can't tempt you, can they? And James says, well, God is good, because he is limitless in his love, his goodness, his knowledge, his power. God can never be tempted by evil. He's got nothing to gain from it, and so he himself can tempt no one. So where do our temptations come from? James tells us, not from God, from within ourselves. Verse 14, each one is tempted by their own desires, luring and enticing them. And verse 15, here's the family tree. Our desires give birth to sin, and sin grows up and gives birth to death. Understand then what's inside us. Our desires, they don't lead us to life and to happiness, but to death. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, the most valuable company in the world, Steve Jobs said, there is no reason not to follow your heart. There is no reason not to follow your heart. It's certainly a slogan that can bring you great wealth, but can it bring you life? Well, 2,000 years before Jobs said those words, Pastor James replied, if you want a reason not to follow your heart, here's one. It will lead you to death. Imagine a toddler left to follow their own desires. Climb in the washing machine. Put their head in the oven. Practice forward rolls down the stairs. Jump in front of a tractor. Lick an electrical socket. Well, that was Thursday morning in our house. These things seem so desirable, don't they? And so we need to have parents to teach us not to follow our desires. Growing in maturity is largely the process of learning how to wisely deal with the desires we find inside ourselves. Left to ourselves, those desires bring death. Understand what's inside, says James. What's inside brings us death. But understand too what's outside, verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What God gives to us is not temptation to sin. He gives us good gifts. So do you see the complete contrast that James is setting up for us between what's inside our desires and what's outside, what comes from God and his gifts? Inside of us is the darkness of our desires that deliver death. But God is the Father of lights. All that emanates from him is life and light. Our desires, which lure and entice us, are constantly changing, aren't they? They're never satisfied. They're never sated. They're always calling for the next thing. But God is constant, unchanging. Unlike the moon and the earth, God has no dark side. He has no pattern of day and night. He doesn't give us good gifts 1 minute and temptations the next. And look how James contrasts this vivid language of giving birth. Verse 15, our desires give birth to sin and then death. But God, verse 18, from his own desire, he brought us forth. He gave birth to us as living creations by his word of truth. Our desires birth death, but God births us to life. And so understand, what's inside you can't be trusted. Your desires deceive you and deliver death. But God is unchanging in lavishing good gifts upon us, giving us life through his word. We think that freedom and life are found by expressing whatever desires we find in ourselves, don't we? We think that any challenge to our own desires is oppression and death. But don't be deceived, James says. Our desires won't lead us to life, but to death. And the good, unchanging God gives the perfect gift of true life through his word. Inside us, death. It's what's on the outside. God, his word, that's what gives us life. And so if we've understood this, how then should we live? Well, James says, first get what's outside inside. That's our second point. Get what's outside inside. Receive God's word of truth, verses 18 to 25. Get what's outside inside. Receive God's word of truth. In verses 19 to 22, James warns us that since what's inside us leads to death, we should be slow and very careful when we speak or when we become angry. How many problems in our lives would be avoided if we just listened carefully before shooting off our mouths? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But James's main focus in this section isn't listening to other people. Yes, he says, be quick to listen to other people in general. But even more so, verse 21. Since we understand that what's inside leads us to death, but God gives life through his word, we should put off all the dirt and filth of our internal desires and humbly receive God's word. There's no doubt that that's a difficult thing to do, is there? It takes humility. We need to see both ourselves and God rightly, with sober judgment, if we're going to let his words take priority over our desires. James says this, learning to do this is not automatic, it's not easy, it's not quick. But that's why James's favorite word is maturity and not transformation. And look there in verses 22 to 25. James is going to tell us not to stop at hearing the word. We must be doers of the word as well as hearers. But before we can be doers of the word, we have to hear what it says, don't we? We must not only hear the words, but we must hear the words. Because what's inside us leads to death. And so we need to get what's outside inside. We need to receive God's word. We need to hear his words. And just look at what God's word is, as James describes it to us. Verse 18, the word of truth. Unlike our desires, unlike our opinions, God's word says what is really true. He tells us the truth about ourselves and about himself, about our lives and about the world. Listening to what God says in his words is not the pathway to brainwashing or to naivety or to deception. Do you see that? Our self-deception comes not from listening to God's word, but from listening to ourselves. His word is true. His word brings us life. And look at verse 25. God's word is the perfect law of freedom. God in his word tells us that many of our desires are not to be followed, not to be expressed. But that's not because he wants to diminish us and constrain us. True freedom is not the ability to follow the death march of our own desires. True freedom is being free from deception, being free to enjoy maturity, free to know and follow the truth. Laws are not just about imposing restrictions on freedom, are they? Laws are about establishing the right freedoms for us. The law that says you shall not steal, it's not just restricting your ability to take whatever you want from other people. it's also protecting your freedom to have things which can't be taken away by others. The law against stealing is also the law for the freedom for you to have your own stuff. And God's word, James says, is the perfect law of freedom. That doesn't mean it tells us we can do whatever we like following our own desires, but it does mean that what it brings to us as we follow it is not oppression, but liberty. And finally, as we consider what God's word is like in these verses, look at verse 21. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word not only tells us the truth and gives us freedom, it's also God's means to save our souls. And so receive the word. Listen to the word. And as we listen to the message of the whole Bible, we see that this present state in which we live that James is describing to us, this state of our own desires leading us to death, that's not how God first made us. That's not the way that we always need to be. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made people to live with him in perfect harmony, with all of our desires leading us to him and satisfied in him and in the good gifts that he's given to us. But we, from our own desires, we turned away from God. We didn't want to follow him and his good laws. We wanted to live life apart from him. And so this present state of our own distorted desires, our own sin, it's not due to God giving that to us, it's due to our own rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us too that the result, the penalty for our wayward desires, is death. That's what each one of us deserves. But the Bible not only tells us the truth about ourselves, it also tells us the truth about God. God, in his kindness, sent his own son, Jesus, into the world. He came as the God-man to restore all things to himself by taking the punishment of our sin on himself, dying on the cross to take our penalty. And God the Father, the Bible tells us, raised God the Son from the dead, raised him up to his own right hand. And Jesus said that he would return again to bring judgment and restoration to the whole world. And so James says, listen to the word, listen to what it tells us about ourselves and about God. Our souls can be saved not by turning our own lives around, not by seeking to make right our own rebellion. We can't be saved by obedience to God's word. It's far too late for that. But what does James say? Receive this word of truth from God, which is able to save your souls. Accept the offer of mercy that he has made in Jesus Christ. Trust in the promise that we can be saved from his punishment by Jesus. This is how God brings us life through his word. And as we trust in Jesus, we turn away from our own desires. We turn to follow Jesus and to follow his way. That's the message of the whole Bible, the message that each one of us needs to hear and receive. And if you're with us this morning and not a Christian yet, this is the offer and the promise that God holds out to you. You can receive this word today. Hear his word. Receive it. As Christians, we need to continually hear God's words, don't we? The temptations and desires which come from within are not done away with the moment that we become a Christian. One day, our deadly desires will be done away with. They'll be fully transformed into godly and life-giving desires. But until that day, we need to keep hearing God's words, getting what's outside, inside of ourselves. And so we need to make hearing his word part of our daily and weekly life, don't we? Perhaps you need to ask others to help you to hear and reflect on God's word regularly. Do you need to listen to other voices less so that you can listen to God's voice more? Do you need to do some weeding of your regular commitments in life? To make enough time to listen to God's words? Like Mary and Martha, sometimes we need to stop doing good and important things so that we can do the best and the most important thing, receiving God's words. When we understand who we are and who God is, we come to realize that nothing is more important than getting what's outside, inside of ourselves, receiving God's word. Well, for us as a church family together, this has to be the center of everything we do, doesn't it? Everything else flows out of us hearing God's words together. And if we turn down the volume of God's word, then it will be the calls of our own deadly desires that will grow louder and dominate us. And so as a church family, we need to work together, don't we, to help each other to hear God's words. When you give a lift to someone who can't drive themselves anymore, you're lovingly enabling them to hear God's words. Could you go and visit a housebound member? Not just to have a cup of tea and a blether, as encouraging as that might be, but to read God's word with them, to listen to a sermon together and reflect together on what God is saying. Perhaps some of us here in this room, perhaps some of us need to hear God's word less, so that those who are always serving in the creche and in Sunday school and in other ways, that they can come in and have the opportunity to hear God's word more regularly. Together as a church family, we must listen to God's words. And if we rightly understand ourselves and God, that will lead us to listen to his words. But not only to listen. Thirdly, get what's inside outside. Don't just hear, but do God's word. Verses 22 to 27. Get what's inside outside. Have you ever had the experience where someone's listening to you, but they're not really listening? It's so common, isn't it? You're speaking and they're looking at you, they're nodding along, but you know that what you're saying isn't going to make the slightest bit of difference to the way that they live. It's not that their mind is elsewhere. They could repeat back to you the very words that you're saying. They just aren't going to do anything about it. That's what James says we all do with God's word. We sit here on Sunday mornings, we read our Bibles each day, and we nod along and we say, oh yeah, that's true. Yes, God really does say that. Yes, that's very important for me to hear. We hear God's word as it tells us that what's inside us, our desires, will lead us to death. And then we get up. And our lives are completely unchanged. James calls us to be those who hear the word, but don't just hear the word and deceive themselves into thinking that they've really received the word. Verse 22, become doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then in verses 23 to 25, James gives an illustration. The one who hears the word without doing it is like someone who knows who wants to know what they look like on the outside, and so they look in a mirror. But as soon as they see what they're like, they turn away and they don't do anything about it. When you wake up in the morning, don't you look in the mirror and think, oh my. And so you do something about it. You have a shower. You shave. You comb your hair. You wash your face. You put on makeup. When you see yourself truly in the mirror, it spurs you into action, doesn't it, to get ready for the day. But James says, we're like the person who looks at their face in the mirror. And as soon as they turn away, they forget about it. They don't do anything to change it. They just go out and get on with their day, their hair a mess. Yesterday's dinner still splattered across their chin. Dirt on their nose, bags under their eyes, spots on full display, They've seen it all and they just go out and live their life that way. Of course, James isn't worried about the way that we look, is he? He's interested in something far more important, not our face, but our souls. When we look into God's word and it tells us what we're really like, not on the outside, but on the inside. It shows us so clearly, doesn't it, that our desires lead us to death. And what we need is to get God's word in us to transform us. But then we turn away and we instantly forget what sort of people we are. We go on and live our lives as if our desires are reliable, as if we can follow them and receive life. And so James says, don't just hear God's words, do what it says. In verses 26 and 27, James says, if you hear the word, but it's not changing the way that you live, you're deceiving yourself. Religion, which claims to hear God's word, but which isn't changed by God's word. What does James say about it, verse 26? It's useless. The only way to know that what's on the outside, God's word, has gone inside, is that what has now gone inside starts coming out again. That our lives aren't shaped by our own desires, but by what God says. Now, it's not our obedience to God's word that's able to save us, is it? It's God's word that's able to save our souls. But, James says, we deceive ourselves if we think we've received it and it isn't changing us. God's word tells us that we are rebellious sinners who face his righteous judgment. It tells us that we can find forgiveness and life through the cross of Jesus Christ. His death in our place, his life in us. And James says it will do you no good at all to hear that and to know it to be true if you don't also do what the Bible tells you to do, to turn to Jesus, to put your trust in him, to turn away from your desires and to trust and follow him instead. And that's what we need to keep doing as we go through the Christian life. So, Christian, what are you doing to ensure that you don't become just a hearer of God's word and not a doer of it? What do you do to make sure that what you hear really goes inside in such a way that it comes out again in the way that we live? How are you making sure that you're a doer and not a mere hearer of God's words, deceiving yourself? Well, don't we need to all, before we stand up from our seats at the end of the service, ask ourselves before the Lord, what do I need to do in response to God's words today? Over coffee and over lunch today, take time to talk to another Christian. Discuss together what you need to do specifically to actively respond to God's word. Take time this week to read through James chapter 1 at least once and reflect on how you can get these words from outside to inside. Read them. Meditate on them. Memorize them. Pray through them. Read them with your family. James says, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you know God. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you understand yourself, that you'll be okay on the day of his judgment. Don't be deceived. Instead, hear and do what his word says. A few months ago, Helena and I were meeting a friend at Tentmuir for a walk and for lunch together. Scott had just moved up from Edinburgh, and we were catching up together and showing him what his new home in North Fife has to offer. But having been to Tentmuir before, I told Scott a few days ahead of time, you need to bring some coins for the car park barrier. The barrier only takes coins. You can't pay by card. Bring some coins. And so Scott replied with one single word to show that he had heard and understood the message. Coins, he said. As he drove to meet us, Scott passed a sign saying, no entry without £2 in coins. He thought about going back to get some coins. But no, it can't be true. It's the 21st century. They'll take cards. Another sign he saw. No card payments, coins required. That must be an old policy, he thought. They'll have a card machine. Another sign. No entry without coins. It'll be fine. They'll definitely take cards. And so, as we waited for Scott in the Tensmuir car park, we received the inevitable message. I'm at the barrier. I haven't got any coins. What do I do? As Scott would say, he saw all the signs. He understood them. He knew what they meant. He heard exactly what they had to say. But he did nothing about it. He deceived himself into thinking that his card could get him wherever he wanted to go. Scott deceived himself. He heard, he knew exactly what he needed to do. And he did nothing about it. Friends, don't deceive yourselves. Understand what's inside and what's outside. Get what's outside inside. Listen to God's words. And get what's inside outside. Don't just hear God's word, but do God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your words teaches us the truth about ourselves and about you. And so we pray that you would help us to cling to your words, to receive it, to hear it, and having heard it, to do what it calls us to do. Help us not to be those who deceive ourselves into thinking that we've got your word inside of us. Help us to be hearers and doers of your word in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.